2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May we be most attentive to it. For we know that if the tent which is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but give you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the number one reason for divorce can be summarized in two words: irreconcilable differences. Irreconcilable differences. And that language tells the court that the marriage is beyond saving. So let's just get down to the business of settlement. We live in a nation that is predominantly two political parties. They're often defined by what they are opposed, namely the other party. We will likely never see a one-party country because of irreconcilable differences. That's what defines our nation. Irreconcilable differences. And so let's just get down to the business of celebrating diversity. But how can you do even that if you have irreconcilable differences? And how ironically what we end up doing is imputing each other's ideology. Disunity, discord, distrust. That's our society, where there is no agreement on the truth. There can never be one man, one nation, one God, at least not in the eyes of man, who fails to understand these words. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. These are the glorious words of our text this morning. And they're often contained in subheading in our English Bibles as the ministry of reconciliation. And sadly, too many who claim to have a handle on this text grossly misinterpret the words to be a practical ministry of rehabilitation. Let's get rehabilitated, shall we? And the thinking goes like this. If man accepts Christ into his heart, he is on his way to being rehabilitated. More than one tabloid celebrity has claimed to be on his or her way to becoming serious in life and getting straight in their heads because he or she found Jesus. The only appreciation the world has for religion is what it can end up doing for a man, namely fix man or give man a sense of purpose or make man feel good about himself. That's why Christianity is often just opposed and hated, because true Christianity, Reformed Christianity, faithful Christianity, Orthodox Christianity focuses on how we can serve someone else, how we can serve our Lord foremost. So when we come to a passage like this one, a world of disunity, discord, and irreconcilable differences, concludes that the Bible's worth, the worth of this Bible, is only marginally valuable if man can pull out a few quotes here and there to help rehabilitate himself. And this is why the apostles' words offer no solace, no peace to man or woman, husband or wife, child, brother or sister, if the individual just merely wants to be self-rehabilitated in his or her own eyes. Now, what is this business about rehabilitation? Well, essentially means to restore to good condition. To restore to good condition or to a former rank, right, or capacity. Even among Reformed Christians, there exists the idea that man as a new creation in Christ has been rehabilitated from being that man who once lived for his vices. Going to rehab is the thing to do for a long time. And if one wants to be liberated from this or that, but if he's successful, all he has effectively done is convince himself that he is free from this vice. And indeed, he may well be free from a particular vice. But has he ever freed himself from himself? Has that ever occurred in rehab? In a worldly notion of rehab? The bottom line is you can't fix yourself. You can't fix yourself. And another person can't fix you either outside of Christ. Now, our Lord can use secondary means, other people, to help, to counsel. Yes, we have doctors, psychiatrists for these things, therapists. But no one can fix you outside of Christ ultimately. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is not about getting cleaned up. It's not about being rehabilitated. It's about two things: regeneration and reconciliation. Regeneration, reconciliation. So we're going to throw out that other R word, rehabilitation, and focus on what's really, truly important here. Regeneration, reconciliation. So let's consider the act of regeneration and the act and work of reconciliation this morning by looking at four key points. And these are wordy points, but we'll go through them quickly. First of all, a new world is born in the heart of God's holy people. You're going to see a theme here. You're going to see two words that are going to be popping up. New and holy. Because they go together. A new world is born in the heart of God's holy, holy meaning separated out people. Second, a new line is drawn by the blood of Him who separates God's holy people. And third, a new relationship with the Father is enjoyed by God's holy people. And then finally, a new ministry is given to God's holy people to be their holy duty. So let's begin with this first point. A new world is born in the heart of God's holy people. A new world. In the visible church, when we say visible church, we mean those whom we can see. When we say invisible church, that's the elect. We don't always know who the elect are, those who have gone before us, those who will come after us. But in the visible church, those whom we can see, tragically, we have professing believers who prefer the idea of being a new man in Christ over the actual change, the actual transformation of being a new man. We know this from multiple discipline cases throughout the years in church history. There are those who believe in a place called hell, and they certainly don't want to end up in a place of fiery torment, but many are still not prepared to live a life on earth that reflects faith in the Son, who alone can spare them from eternal punishment. Now, for our kids here, it's this simple. People like to pretend to be a Christian. They like to pretend. And that's actually in the church. People come in there, they occupy a place in the pew, and they pretend. And it seems to be fooling everybody except the one who counts. God. When Christ told the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 that if he would forego his riches, he would have eternal life. Let go of your eternal riches, that which was occupying his heart, idols, and you would have eternal life. Now, some mistake that passage as evidence that we can merit righteous standing by doing something. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He was illustrating that those who inherit the kingdom of Christ are new men in Christ, who show their hearts that they are indeed new men. They show by their hearts. The rich young man walked away sorrowfully because he couldn't give up that which held dear to him, that which weighed him down. And herein lies the tragedy for the church. There, again, those who occupy a space in the pew who like the idea of being a new creation in Christ, but are not living as a new creation. I always loved the idea of playing piano. I really did. I loved the idea. But I didn't like the idea of practicing and working on it. So I would pretend that I was a good piano player, even though those who would hear me know that I certainly was not that. But people in the church who pretend are not wanting to grow in grace. They are not wanting to give up that which impedes a closer walk with God. They still come to church because they like the idea of being in Christ. Like piano students like the idea of playing, but not so much the practice part. Now, here is a most serious question for you as we examine this text. Do you like the idea, merely like the idea, of being a new man in Christ? Or are you sincerely living as a new creation, as one regenerated, born again, as one who has been born in Him? Again, our text says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation. Not a rehabilitated creation. Not a restored creation. Not even as good as new creation, but simply a new creation. And this comes, of course, from that great event at Calvary where Christ died for those whom the Father has called, and those two glorious consequences of that event, regeneration and reconciliation. Being born again and being reconciled, being brought in, which we'll discuss in just a bit. And that has forever changed the believer. Now, regeneration consists of two things. One, that thorough change of heart. And two, a separation from the world, which is why we have that word holy in our point. You are separated out from the world because you have a changed heart. You're not a fence straddler. You're not, oh, I want to be in the church and I want to be in the world as well. The Lord detests lukewarm Christians, those who profess Christ but still want to be partakers of the world. A thorough change is nothing short of a new world born in the soul. And that's what we call a new heart. A new heart. And that is why the apostle says the old has passed away. He is saying, gone are the old carnal thoughts. Gone are the old principles. Gone are the old practices. The regenerated man acts on new rules, new ends, and assembles with new company. And as the church, as the body of Christ, we assemble together as new created beings. We're not perfect. We're still sinners. But we are new in Christ. Recall the Pharisee Nicodemus' discourse with Jesus in John 3. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So the Pharisee conceded, man, you are one smart person. And we know you have to come from God because your wisdom is just beyond belief. And Jesus replies, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now listen to that, beloved. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you think the Pharisees are going to do with that answer? So perplexed, Nicodemus then asks, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus says to the amazement of a Pharisee, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is preaching the necessity of regeneration, not rehabilitation, not try to get yourself better. Get up, man. Get yourself going. You can do this. You got this. That's one of the most despised phrases, in my opinion. I can't stand it. Hey, you got this. Well, maybe I don't. Maybe I don't have this. Well, we really don't have this outside of Christ. He's saved. You got this. That's foolishness. If it were simply as putting a band-aid on sin, why have Christ crucified? If it were as simple as giving, as God giving man a do-over, would he require the sacrifice of his only begotten son? Seriously? So heinous, so destructive, so corrupting is our sin, beloved, that without being born again by the redemptive blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the one who is both God and man, and who could pacify the wrath of the Holy Father, we would all perish. We'd all perish. So awed by this, Peter begins his first epistle impressing upon the church the great mercy of God. Here's how he begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You heard that verse a couple of Sundays ago. How impressive that is, isn't it? Your inheritance. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It will never be corrupted. Not only does regenerating grace create that new world in the soul, it weans the true believer from the world. And that's our second point. A new line is drawn by the blood of Him who separates God's holy people. And this is not a line drawn in the sand that is here today and tomorrow is washed by the incoming tide. It's a line drawn by the blood of Christ, and it separates the true believer from the world. And this is problematic for those who just like the idea of being a Christian. Why can't that just be good enough? Why can't I be Christ-like and not have to endure the suffering of Jesus and everything else that accompanies the faith? That just weighs me down. It's problematic for those who have not committed their hearts to a distinctive Christian life. The line puts you on one side or the other. That's what this line does. The line of Christ. And make no mistake about it. Regeneration is not an event that you can make happen by your own initiative. That we can decide what line that we're going to be on. Well, I'm going to step over that line and I'm going to be a Christian today. We don't wake up some morning and say, I want to be born again. I just had to give Christ my life. No, this comes by the Word and Spirit. Those regenerated are on the side of the righteous, called by Him. And they do not pursue the carnal ends and outward advantage, but are enabled by divine grace not to mind or regard this world nor the things of this world. When professing Christians habitually fail here, they often compare themselves with the rich young ruler. Am I more like this guy? Why do you think the Lord made this illustration here about this rich young ruler? It is for our benefit. Are we like that guy? Paul clearly preached the distinction between those wanting the flesh and those living by the Spirit. In verse 16, he says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. We regard Him thus no longer. What is that about? Paul is saying that we don't dote or desire the bodily presence of Christ. We are on the season, we're at the season of celebrating our Reformation. And one of the things that the Reformation brought out was the idolatry accompanied by those who desired some physical representation of Jesus Christ. The church has struggled with just, is this about a spiritual presence? We want something more. We want something three-dimensional. We want a depiction of Christ. We want statues. We want icons. And these things have facilitated the veneration of the saints, worshiping other people. Not Christ, other people. Well, you know what regeneration does? It pursues, or produces rather, that desire for the spiritual things of Christ. And beloved, if you are consumed by that which you have or want, materially speaking, you are not pursuing the spiritual. This is what growing in grace is all about. To be sure, you are a new creation. Though you still battle with your sinful nature, we all do. When Paul says in Romans 7:19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." What is he saying here? He speaks not of going from a new creation back to the old man. Oh, I want to be the old creation now. I want to be the new creation. No, I want to be the old creation. No. He is the new creation, but he realizes he's still battling sin in his heart. Being a Christian is not some bipolar faith or one who falls into some schizophrenic dilemma or somehow caught in between two creations. When we hear of reconciliation, we think of a quarrel, right? Or a breach of friendship that has resolved because two parties have broken away and have now come together if they have been fully reconciled. Well, here's the deal. Sin has separated us from that which is supremely holy. God. God. We were the unholy ones. And we've talked about this before here. How those multiple separations in the Bible, those chasms of bodies of water, the Red Sea, the River Jordan, but none of those things compare to the crossing that we created, the chasm we created by our sin. And Moses and Joshua couldn't get us crossed over that one. And they only did the other two because God was with them. No, this one would take Jesus. A better prophet, a better priest, a better king. He would bring us to the Father. The heart of a sinner is at enmity with God, and God is justly offended with the sinner. But in our Heavenly Father's mercy, He has appointed the mediator of reconciliation and thus reconciled Himself to us by Jesus Christ. This is an amazing thing that we can be in the presence of the Father right this very minute. Do you know that? Do you sense that? We are in the presence of God the Father in formal corporate worship right this very minute because of the mediatorial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can never rehabilitate ourselves to a level of acceptability whereby the Father would call us His sons and daughters. Okay, you've done enough. I like you now. You can come into my presence because you have rehabilitated yourself. You've fixed yourself up. You're good enough. We would never be good enough. And as silly as that seems, there are those who actually live out their faith that way. This is from Him. A new relationship with the Father is enjoyed by God's holy people. That's our third point. A new relationship with the Father is enjoyed by God's holy people. All things related to our reconciliation by Jesus Christ are of God, who by the mediation of Jesus Christ has reconciled the world to Himself, those whom the Father has called, and put Himself into the capacity of actually reconciling to offenders without any wrong or injury to His justice or holiness, and He does not impute to men their trespasses. He imputes to us His righteousness. And this is the most remarkable thing to enjoy. Because of Jesus, you can be in the presence of God. And again, you know, for our kids in the presence here, because of Jesus, you can be with the Father. And that's the most remarkable thing. Our holy and just God recedes, backs away from the rigor of the first covenant, which was broken by us. We broke that first covenant. The covenant works, right? And does not insist upon the advantage He might justly take against us for the breach of that covenant, for our breaking that. No, instead, He is willing to enter into a new covenant of grace, forgiving us all our sins. You are in the newer, better covenant. and justify freely by His grace to all who believe. And we come to believe by the Word and Spirit, don't we? Showing us that peace was made by the blood of the cross. That reconciliation is here and now, and directing us that we may be interested therein. Beloved, the new has come, and that new means regeneration, and reconciliation has resulted. If you believe and confess the Father and the Son with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, all of that, wow, you have been brought into His presence. You have been justified by the instrument of faith. What is ultimately now our chief end? But to glorify Him, to enjoy Him, to enjoy God being our Heavenly Father who seeks our own good. The one who lovingly chastises us, and we welcome that because we are His sons and daughters, because what father who loves his son and daughter will not chastise him or her? We love our Heavenly Father because He has brought us into His presence. And this brings us to a new ministry, a new duty. A new ministry is given to God's holy people to be their holy duty. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Because people tend to like the idea, again, of being a Christian. And if I can just believe right, can it just end with that? Ministers, you see, are unable to open, proclaim to sinners the terms of mercy and reconciliation. And by the Spirit, only by the Spirit, persuade them to comply. Persuade them to believe. But reconciliation is not a matter of God reconciling Himself through the Son to us. Paul says in verse 20, we implore you on behalf, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation here is spoken as our own indispensable duty. There's more to it. Now again, works doesn't justify us, but there is something that we ought to want to do, right? As God is willing to be reconciled to us, we ought to be reconciled to God. We ought to want that. We ought to want to grow in our reconciliation. As the commentator put it, it is the great end and design of the gospel, that word of reconciliation, to prevail upon sinners, to lay aside their enmity against God, to be new, beloved, to be new is to be with God. Do you want to be with God? Do you want to be with God? Do you want to be His son? Do you want to be His daughter? And to desire to worship Him, to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is most serious that we are made new and are with Him. That He sent forth His Son, and then He sends forth His Spirit, the Comforter, to equip faithful ministers to be Christ's ambassadors. And these ministers come in God's name and with entreaties and acted in Christ's stead, doing the very thing He did when He was upon the earth. And what He wills to be done now that He is in heaven. Preach and receive the gospel. Wonderful condescension of God who seeks to reach the lowly sinner. He sought to reach you. What we said earlier in the service, that God knew you before you were born. At no cost of His perfect divine attributes, He beseeches sinners to lay aside the enmity and accept the terms He offers, that they would be reconciled to Him, to all His attributes, to all His laws, and to all His providence, to all who believe in the mediator, to accept the atonement and comply with His gospel in all parts of it and in the whole design of it. Now, as we conclude here, look at verse 21. The apostle encourages us to dutifully consider the great cost of our being new. First, he talks about the purity of the mediator. Do you not endeavor to grow in your purity, to separate yourself? Here, our Lord knew no sin. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us. Do you desire that purity, to separate yourself from the world? How about the sacrifice he offered? He was made sin, not a sinner, but sin. This is a sin offering, a sacrifice for sin. So as those who have been reconciled unto him, as those who have been born again, how do you live out your life? How do you live out your being born again? Do you want to love sacrificially? Do you desire, as an ambassador of his grace, to live this week as a child of God, that a new world is born in your heart, that you are not straddling the line drawn by the blood of him, but that you are firmly planted on the side of our Lord Jesus Christ, a holy place. And you desire that new relationship with the Father to enjoy him. And then that new ministry is given to you. You don't walk out of here, say, it's all okay, we're done now. We're done for the week. There's a long sermon, but we're done. We got through it. Now we can do what we want to do. Mm-mm. A new ministry was given to you. Now, what if, after our Lord, and we see this in the Gospel according to John, has said to his disciples, after I ascend, don't worry about it. It's all done. Just chill. Because you know, God's going to take care of the rest. And so the disciples wouldn't do anything. Wouldn't go out. Wouldn't preach. Wouldn't proclaim the gospel. But do nothing. No, that's not what Christ said. You go out to the four corners of the world. And you be that walking epistle. Now, does that mean we do that? Well, in part, yes. By our example, by our word, by our deed, we are to be ambassadors of Christ. You have been separated out. You have been made new. So act like one who truly is and desires that newness in Christ. Let's pray.